Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
All right, still on the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read that same passage that Norma read to us. The title of the sermon is Good Gifts from the Good Father. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a scorpion, depending on your translation? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also do the same for them. This is the totality of the law and the prophets. So when it comes to gifts, more is better, right? I mean, is there anyone here who doesn't like to receive a gift? More is better. I had a friend, Simon Vanikak. I've told you stories about him before. He was about 5'3" and very round. And in his case, more is better. Resulted in a heart attack, unfortunately, and he died. But he always used to say to me, more is better. And then I'd laugh at him. But when it comes to gifts, more is better. Last week, I shared something that I don't want to speak about too often, but I'm going to speak about it again because Jesus is talking here about promising someone a gift and then giving them a snake. And that's kind of disconcerting language. I spoke about how 9 years ago, someone in South Africa did me incredible harm by promising me bread, cake, in fact, and then handing me a snake. And I'm using this, and I'm saying it again. Firstly, it helps me understand that as I articulate that now, I can say it neutrally and the pain is gone. Thank you, Jesus. And that I'm walking in forgiveness. But we're still in the sermon, and Jesus is using this kind of language so the illustration is pertinent. And I'm using it here again, and then I'll move on. Because it's not something I want to continually remind myself of, and I also don't want to hold it out to you all of the time. But the text here has us hearing from Jesus about asking God the Father for good gifts. And he also tells how God the Father gives good gifts. God the Father doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. He delivers on his promises. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us how to really live as faithful followers of the Father in the way of the kingdom. What we've been busy with for 3 months, this is the 15th message on the Sermon on the Mount, is how to live as a kingdom citizen. How to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. How to live in agreement with the Father and how to pray in agreement with the Father. In Vineyard churches, we say, this is kind of a meme, I'm not really into memes, we try to do only what we see the Father doing. Well, sometimes it's not that easy. So we're really asking, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing and ears to hear what you're saying so that we truly can do only what we see the Father doing, that we pray in agreement with the Father. And in these passages, Jesus gives us more insight on how to pray in agreement with the Father, particularly when it comes to asking God for good gifts from our good Father. We get a little bit iffy about that. Can I keep asking God for stuff, right? Now, remembering we've already dealt with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, so what Jesus is doing here is he's expanding on what he's already taught. He started speaking to the disciples and to us about prayer, starting back in Matthew 6, verse 5, and going through to verse 13. Now he's expanding. And in this passage, he zones in on just one aspect of prayer, and that is the aspect of petitioning God for good gifts. That's all he zones in on. How do we ask God for good gifts? There are three actions Jesus highlights that we should consider when it comes to good gifts. Firstly, recognize that we are asking the good Father. verse 7 and 8. Not a good God, the good God, definite article. That's very important. Firstly, we recognize the character of the one we are asking as not just some good God, some household God, but the God who is in very essence good. He is goodness defined. He's not just good, he is good. He is the good, not a source of good. He is the source of all good. Whether that goodness comes out of faith or whether people stumble upon it, everything that is good has its origin in the God who we ask. That's the first port of call. Because if you're asking God for things and you don't believe that he is good, well, your prayers are going to be skewed. Ask and it will be given you, verse 7. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened to them. So we see here from Jesus that his admonition is to actively seek God for his blessings. But Milt, you don't like prosperity theology. No, I don't, but there's a balance. We actively seek God for his blessings. And Jesus tells us we should. He gives us three specific types of soliciting God for good gifts. Ask, seek, knock. We are to ask. That's simple enough. We simply come, simply asking the simply good God for his blessing. That's simple. We're also to seek. Now, when you seek something, you intentionally look for it. You go out and you find it because you want it so much. There are parables Jesus tells about that. Going out and finding something because you want it so much. There are material things that you and I legitimately and earnestly desire. Don't discount the material. There are legitimate and earnest material desires. They are there. Things that we legitimately and earnestly desire. Things like, Lord, I want to lose this mortgage. That is a legitimate prayer. I want to lose this mortgage. I want to live debt-free. There are material things that are legitimate. And sometimes it takes time for these things to come to pass. So a lot of this prayer is about persistence. We are also to knock. Now, knocking means that we want to gain entrance somewhere. If I come to your home before, even although you Canadians leave your front doors open, okay, I knock before I just open and walk in. I knock and then I stick my head in and say, hello, anyone home? And sometimes there isn't anyone home, right? But you actually are asking for permission to enter. Sometimes we do that with God. Lord, is it okay for me to come in here? Do you understand what I'm saying? We ask God for permission. Lord, may I pray in this direction? Sometimes I haven't, and it's bitten me in the butt. At other times I've said, Lord, may I come in here? May I pray? I did that with Yellowknife, Anita and I. Lord, may we pray 5 years ago about this call? May we start praying in this direction? That is knocking. We're asking for permission to come in. This is a deep desire, and we want to pray along the lines of Psalm 91, verse 4. Because he loves me, says the Lord Yahweh, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in Yahweh the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Jesus says it like this, ask, seek, knock. It's great. Sometimes we instruct our little children not to ask people for stuff, because it's not polite to ask for stuff all of the time. So I think it's probably right to teach that to kids. However, there are situations where someone is letting everyone know that they have something to give away, and if anyone wants it, all they need to do is to ask. And Jesus tells stories about that. In Matthew 17, there's an actual physical situation where there's an issue of tax over the fish that the disciples have caught. Jesus says this to them, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them, the Roman authorities, for my tax and yours. Look at his attitude towards government. He doesn't get caught up in the yeast of Herod and politics and who is God's candidate and who isn't. God, leave that stuff alone. He just says, give them what they want. Let's carry on with the stuff of the kingdom. Please take that as a word. Be aware of the political realm, but let it lie. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Take that 4-drachma coin, give it to them, tell them to shut up. Let's carry on. We'll do our work. So Jesus is giving us the permission we seek to ask. He's telling us that gifts are available and all you need to do sometimes is ask for them and seek them and knock on the door to enter to them, because God is the good and generous God. He is the good, good Father who gives good, good gifts. Now notice that the way that Jesus holds it out actively involves us in this process of receiving the gifts of God. He doesn't just automatically give them to us. He is the author and the giver of the gifts, but we participate in the process. We must ask, we must seek, we must knock. We must pray the deep desires of our hearts more than the things that we know we ought to be praying for. I've said this before, we did it when we were doing the Lord's Prayer. Pray out of your gut, pray out of your being, pray authentically. God, I want to pray about the stuff that you and I are doing together and the things that hassle me, Lord. Pray out of who you are, not, I know I need to be praying about the poor in Afghanistan. When you pray out of your gut and your being, your desires will ultimately become the desires of God Himself. But pray out of who you are, just as an earthly child would go to her earthly father. The earthly child going to her earthly father doesn't go, Daddy, I know I should be praying for my brother Joey right now who beat me up last night, but he's feeling sick and I want him to be better. She asks her daddy out of her gut for what she wants. Ask God out of your gut, out of your being. So we are involved in that process and we must pray the deep desires of our hearts. So I want to talk about the discipline of seeking God. Or the disciplines of seeking God. How do we seek? How do we ask? How do we knock? We primarily ask, seek, and knock through prayer and worship. Now, these regular disciplines will look different for each of us depending on the season that you're in and also depending on how God has hardwired you. But the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer, meditation, fasting, worship, study, reading, silence, and solitude are what I'm going to call the well-worn ancient paths that allow God's presence into our lives, so to speak. The spiritual disciplines. If you've never practiced them before, start with Richard Foster's classic Celebration of Discipline. And those things, when we practice spiritual disciplines, they're not tools that we use to manipulate God by saying to Him, look, look, Lord, look how faithful I am. I'm practicing spiritual disciplines. That's not what it is. It's about getting you to a place where you're able to still your heart to the extent that allows God's presence to come to you. That is what spiritual disciplines are about. They are the things that posture us to be able to receive God. They are not manipulative tools. And in an age of overexposure to pixels, social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, and a general white noise that surrounds us, we must still ourselves if we want to experience God's presence in our lives. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. If you want Him, you must seek Him, says Jesus. And seeking Him means giving Him access over you, over and above to all of the other voices that seek us. You see, there's a kind of God speak that makes bold claims, but there's little reality because it's fluff and bling and right speak and memes and militancy and noise and arguments on your Facebook line. Get off that stuff. Did you get that? Would you please get off that stuff? Fast from it. If it's something you're on daily, just fast from it. Choose one or two social media platforms and stick to those. You don't have to be on everything 24/7. And there are times in Jesus' name where you have to be off everything 24/7. I just had a rant. I'm allowed one rant a month, right? That's my monthly rant. Get off that stuff. God wants to hear from us. God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to knock on His door. You know, I don't force myself on my kids until they let me in. I don't go to my kids and say, I've got some advice for you, because they'll tell me where to get off, right? But when they say, hey, Dad, what do they call me? What is, Simone calls me the Godfather, but anyway, that's dreadful, but anyway. Hey, Godfather, we want your input here. Then I give them my input. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. God wants to hear from us, and we need to invite Him in. Now, I know when I do this, and I don't always do it, because I'm as human as all of you. But when I do, I receive, and I find, and the door is open to me. Secondly, receive God's good gifts, verses 9 to 11. Jesus not only says we will receive, but also we will find and the door will be opened. He goes further by giving us this earthly illustration by which we must understand more fully what he's saying. Verse 9, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? What kind of father does that? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So here's Jesus' point. He's talking about bread and rocks and then fish and snakes. Last week it was splinters and logs and pigs and dogs. Now we have both items and animals. And here's Jesus' point. A child may ask for these good things that were commonplace in their culture of first century Galilee, particularly for basic sustenance, bread and fish. And as a child asks for these things, their parent won't give them something that is harmful in place of that which is desired by the child and also needed by the child. You have legitimate needs. You may ask God to see those fulfilled. If a child wants bread, a good parent isn't going to give the child a stone. If a child wants fish, the good parent won't give the child a snake. If your child wants apple juice, you won't give her a pint of motor oil. If your child wants toothpaste, you're not going to give him super glue, right? Parents and grandparents and responsible human beings care for those who are dependent on them because we want to help our dependents, not to harm them. We take joy in helping them and providing for them. And just as we enjoy that privilege and take delight in our role of providing for those whom we love, God loves that role so much more, and He's also much better at it than us because I sometimes give when I know I should not be giving. He is better at it than we are. Jesus says, if you then who are evil, what is he saying? He's saying, well, I'm not a Calvinist. What he's saying is you who have the propensity to do wrong in equal proportion to your propensity to do right, because human beings have this propensity for incredible good and equally bad evil. If you then, who generally do the wrong thing rather than the right thing, know how to do the right thing in this situation, well, how much more then is God, who is only good, going to bless us and provide us with what we ask for? You see, there's no cognitive dissonance in God. We all have something of a cognitive dissonance. There's no shadow side to him like there is to all of us. All of us have a shadow side. God has no shadow side. I never used to understand the words of that old hymn. There is no shadow of turning with thee. God has no shadow side. He is the good. The good God is the source of all good. How much more then will he want to bless and give good gifts as surely as we ask and seek and as we knock? So what kinds of gifts is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about what the prosperity teachers will claim? He's talking about money, power, fame, good looks, good health, a great family. I mean, what if you've been hit upside the head with an ugly stick? That's not going to change, right? Is he talking about that? Or is he at least to a degree? Sorry. My apologies, sorry. Is he at least to a degree talking about that? Is he talking about some of this? Let's go back to the context of everything that Jesus has been telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's some of his words. We've already considered these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in the heavenlies, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, depending on your translation. And here's the key. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided unto you. That's the key. Seek him first. Seek his good gifts first, and these things will be provided for you. That which is of a lasting value is not necessarily measured by the standards of this world. It is measured by God's economy. That doesn't illegitimize our legitimate desire for certain material things. It puts them into perspective from God's point of view. Is that okay? It just puts them into perspective. God wants to give us the good stuff, that which is truly valuable, lasting, including our material needs and desires in their right and proper place and time. Asceticism is not a kingdom value. You might fast from food for a season, but the kingdom is outrageously generous, irresponsibly generous at times. And so much of it has to do with timing. You see, a Leatherman is a great gift for me. I'm just letting you know, I'm 60 at the end of the year. Leatherman is a great gift for me. But it wouldn't be a good gift to give my six-month-old baby grandson, would it? Obviously not. I mean, a good father doesn't give, or a good grandfather doesn't give a grandbaby a razor-sharp pocket knife. And I try very hard not to be a reductionist preacher, but sometimes to get just one point home, you do need to hammer just one point to get the quick picture. Sometimes one needs to reduce the text slightly to just one aspect of it without all the other nuances. I hope you can see where I'm going with this. It's not the full picture, because there is mystery around prayer. There's incredible mystery around prayer and God's response to us and our prayers. But just occasionally, we might be asking God for the wrong thing or the right thing, but at the wrong time. And a good father doesn't give a bad gift or a gift that is not the correct gift at that time. Sometimes we're asking for the stone without knowing it because God is doing a deeper work in us. Oh, Mel's going off on his suffering theme again. Absolutely. In God's economy, there is chronos time and there is kairos time. Chronos time goes tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, and then you die. Kairos time is God's appointed now time. The most beautiful illustration of Kairos time in Scripture is Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why was it the right time? Because God is God. That rests in God's sovereignty. You know, we'll say theologically it was the right time because the Roman roads were there so Paul and the apostles could take the message into all of the world, and all of that is true. And there was a lingua franca, which was Greek, that was the spoken language of the ancient world, and all of those things is true, but ultimately, why was it the right time for Jesus to come? Because God is God. Vinit has been accused of not appreciating God's sovereignty. God is God. That's why it was the right time. So, I love the fact that Paul says Messiah is born under the law. Why does he say that here? I think it's a hint, just more than a hint of what's to come. Although born under the law, he comes to set us free from that self-same law. And Paul is clearly preparing the way here for him to say that later. Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the law of love, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death, the Old Testament law. For what the law was powerless to do in your heart, I'm paraphrasing, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. The same thing applies in our prayer lives. Sometimes we're asking for a snake. God doesn't want us to have stones and snakes. He wants us to have the gifts that he gives and that they would be the ones that we need at that time to be able to put the kingdom first. And if you need a material gift in order to assist you to put the kingdom first, he will give that to you in its right time. Sometimes, more often than I'd care to acknowledge, when I've been desperate, I've prayed prayers like this. God, please give me what I'm asking for. I don't want any more character. I have enough character. I've said that to him. Please, God, just give it to me. Stop shaping me. I'm okay now. And then he's chuckled at me. Not in a vindictive way, but in the same way I would chuckle at my kids when they're asking me for rubbish. Right? So I'll tell you when you've got enough character. I'll let you know. There's no greater father than our Heavenly Father. We've been here previously. Our daddy is the best daddy. Not to rub other people's faces in it. Just our daddy is the best daddy. To recognize that he knows what we need when we need it, and he gives it to us at the right time and the right place. Sometimes we receive stuff in life that profoundly confuses us at the time. Suffering, trial, tragedy. Sometimes time helps us make sense of these things. In hindsight, as God shapes us in the crucible of life. But as he's shaping us in the crucible of life, we must continue to ask him for the desires of our hearts and trust that he will give us what we need. He will bless us. The question really is simply this. Not do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Do you trust that he will bless you? I've told you this before, middle of the night, 2016, he woke me up and he said to me, Milt, he used my name, do you still trust me? Ugh. And this was my response. I said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, that is not what I asked you. do you still trust me? And I said, I don't know. And he says, okay, I'll teach you to trust me again. And he has. There is. No greater gift giver than God. And there is no greater father than God. Here is the last action we can take as we are petitioning God for his good gifts. Verse 12, model God's goodness. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, also do the same for them. This summarizes the law and the prophets. It also summarizes the Sermon on the Mount, really. And I think it's great. It's the absolute best that the law has to offer. Grace has better to offer, but it's the best the law has to offer. When God the Father gives us the good gifts that we really need, for which we've asked and sought and knocked on the door, we are then able to have love for others and treat others as we would want to be treated, but not via the law, via grace. It's grace that changes you from the inside out, not law. You might not have all the material things you desire. I certainly don't have all the material things I desire. There's heaps of stuff I desire that I might never have. But I can recognize that over the years, despite life, God has given me an ability to love people in the same way that I want to be loved. I don't always get it right, but mostly I do. I find myself able to be generous towards others as I want others to be generous towards me. That's the kingdom. We can now, because of grace, forgive people as we want to be forgiven. We can now be full of grace towards others as we want to receive grace. We can only live out the highest that the law has to offer because grace enables us to. As a result of receiving the good gifts of our Father, even when we are unaware that we've received them, we can now give away those good gifts as our Father does. Because we've been made new, we can treat others as we want to be treated. And Jesus says, if we do this, we're doing all that the law and the prophets teach. And the law and the prophets have nothing better to offer. The law and the prophets, summarized in the golden rule, are hinting at the grace that is still to come that will enable you to fulfill the law without even trying. This means that everything Moses taught and all that God revealed to the Israelites and the prophets prophesied during their time will be fulfilled by our loving of others in the new covenant of grace. That is the kingdom. This was the best the law had to offer. We don't live in that covenant. And grace trumps even the best that the law has to offer. But hey, the golden rule, as rules go, love others as you want to be loved. That's not a bad rule, eh? That's quite a decent rule. God changes us from the inside out. We can't truly practice that kind of grace, the grace-filled life that cares outward, that transcends self, without the proper gifting and ability, the gifts that come from God. We can try all we want to treat others like we want to be treated, but without the grace of God in our lives, we will ultimately be spinning our wheels and reverting to law. That's what we do as Christians. We all have an inner legalist. All of us have an inner legalist. Bing, you're right? All good. Okay. God changes us from the inside out. The first word in verse 12 is therefore, which is a linking word. It connects verses 7 to 11 with verse 12. Because God is the good Father who gives the good gifts, therefore, because he has given us the gift of the Spirit, we will treat others as we want to be treated, and we're able to. Because of his grace. We do this because we've received good gifts from God, which implies that we are empowered from above, anuthen, to be good towards others, and we are enabled by God's good gifts or graces to share these gifts with others. Give it away. Just keep giving it away. Ask God for the gifts. Whatever those gifts are, Corinthians says, eagerly desire the gifts. Live as he's called you to live, which in part involves you giving away his good gifts to others. To conclude, make no mistake, every good gift comes from God. Every good gift. So go to God for all good gifts. More than anything else, go to God for the good stuff, the kingdom stuff. Go to him for forgiveness and faith and grace and love and prophecy and helps and hospitality and tongues and healing and miracles. Go to him for those things. And all of the other things will be added to you. Our good God will give us good gifts because he's a good God. He gives good gifts, so go to him. Do you seek forgiveness? Give away forgiveness. Do you want love? Give away love. Do you want grace? Hold out grace. Even with those you disagree with, hold it out. Treat others as God has treated you. Bear the family resemblance. In Jesus' name. Seeth, over to you. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.